You're really going to need some coffee. Just kidding. All right. Okay. We are going to be in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. That's my Sean Connery. Just, it's not good, but Sean Connery. Okay, yeah, so I'm going to try something here, and hopefully it makes sense. Going through Bible studies and trying to prepare for a Bible study, big into the inductive style of Bible study, and if you don't know what that is, it's just observation, interpretation, and application. And if you don't have access to tools or things like that, a good tool to go to would be a gentleman by the name of Dan Finfrock. He has some really nice videos and just guidance through that. He does a lot of overseas teaching of how to learn and how to teach in the inductive Bible study. And so as we go through this Bible study today, I'm going to be pulling out and making them as obvious as I can, the who, what, where, when, why, that kind of stuff. And so hopefully you notice that, and hopefully it's beneficial to you as we go through this Bible study in John chapter 3, how to teach the essentials of the gospel. Let's go ahead and pray though. Lord, we come before you and we just thank you so much for your presence here, Jesus. God, that we have this opportunity to learn. And Lord, I just pray that as we go through this, that you would just do it, Lord. We have the word, we have our voices, we have these things, but God, without you, we can't accomplish really anything. And so we just need your spirit. We need you to help us, to teach us as we go through this, Jesus. And so we thank you in your son's name. Amen. So how a person can be born again. John chapter 3, famous passage, and rightfully so. It has the most famous verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16, made famous by Tim Tebow. So John chapter 3, we see this guy by the name of Nicodemus coming in at night, and he says a few things to Jesus in the first part of the chapter that would probably, for him to be a leader of the Sanhedrin and of a Pharisee and a Jew, it'd probably be pretty hard for him to say, to come in there and say, we know that you're from God, because without the things that you're doing right now, you have to be from God. And so, and he's kind of making pleasantries with Jesus, but Jesus basically just gets right to the crux of Nicodemus's need. And he says, hey, you can't have really any part of the kingdom. You can't have any part of what I am without being born again. You must be born again. And so he just basically comes out right that. And then in verse 9 of chapter 3, Nicodemus makes this a question, asks this question, how can these things be? And so the idea here is that radical change is needed. And so now people are asked often, if you can change one thing about yourself, about your life, what it would be? And polls say almost perpetually, the answer is appearance, it's body type, it's age. People rarely answer, I want the inside of me changed. I want my character different. I want my disposition, my personality. And so Jesus here takes aim, pinpoints the most important part of a person. And so I believe that Jesus wants our youth to know that the most important part of a person is the thing that nobody ever sees, which lives forever. And it's the soul. The soul is the most important part of us. And so We want to look at what Jesus has to say about the soul. And so we find a reference from the Bible, something that Jesus has said. And so a famous passage, Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, Jesus says, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And so John 3, the story of Nicodemus and Jesus. Nicodemus, again, coming to Jesus at night. And Jesus said, not physical change, but complete change. It's a death to life. You must be born again. And so Nicodemus is a grown man. He has lived his whole life with the outward. It's all about religion and hard work and sincerity and all of these kinds of things. And Jesus comes to him and says, you need a do-over. You need to start from scratch on all of it. You have to be born again. And so what's happening here? What's going on here? Well, in verse 9, Nicodemus asks a question, and then Jesus teaches. He teaches. Nicodemus asks our how question for us. He asks our how question, and we also want to know how this is going to transpire. How is a very important question to answer in our studies. How can these things be? How on earth can things like this happen? Radical change is needed. And so the youth are young, sure, but there has already been things in their lives that they wish they could go back and go, I wish I could do that over, or there would be, it would just be start over in that situation. Not just a start over, but a complete and radical change is needed. Absolutely. And it's to be born again. And so the question is, can there be real change inside of me? Real change sounds impossible. And Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And then verse 10 to verse 21 answers how. How a person is born again. And so the new birth, the how of being born again. And then Jesus answers the how with a where. Where is it all from? Where is it all from? It is from heaven. It is not from earth. It is not man-made. New life comes from heaven. Verse 9 says, how can these things be? And Jesus answers, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is from heaven. It's a simple, straightforward message. Don't overcomplicate it. Radical change is possible because Jesus Christ, who is life, brought it down from heaven. The source of new life, the source of new birth is from heaven. And the good news is man can't reach up. God brought it. And so we are trying to understand here why the where is important. Why is the where important? The where is important because we got a problem. We're in a box. The box has walls called time and space. And so being natural, we can't escape to the supernatural. And people say, well, I found a way to escape the natural and transcend to the supernatural. Well, that's what religion is, right? That's what we're religion. Man's attempt from earth to reach heaven. And the problem of where is we can never, ever from earth reach God. And the natural cannot reach to the supernatural. And so we're stuck. We're stuck. We cannot get out of the box. So what has to happen? What has to happen, right? God has to come inside the box. The incarnation, which brings us to the first, and I believe the biggest step of the gospel. God in the person of Christ stepped out of eternity onto earth in time and space and showed us exactly what God is like, brought new life and made it possible. And so Nicodemus You've been trying so hard to reach out through your religion, through your works, to find God, and you just can't reach far enough. You're never going to make it. You can't do it. And so let's just call out our problem. Without Jesus, we're stuck. No person ascends to heaven. And so let's rephrase our problem. We can't get up there to see what's up there and bring the plan back down. No, and it's always good to see what an apostle has to say about these things. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And so Paul calls it a mystery in Ephesians chapter 3. We would never have come up with this plan on our own. And so we are spoiled, right? Because we have this knowledge already. Maybe some of us grew up in the church or whatever. We have the plan of God, but our youth need to understand that we would never have come up with this plan ourselves. And sure, yes, it's simple once you hear the message and all of, but never in our wildest dreams would we have come up with this plan. And so God, through Christ, had to step down from heaven to us. The gospel is God bursting into our world, reaching down from heaven to save mankind. It's the inception of the good news. The inception of the good news is from heaven. The what now? The what? What is the power behind the gospel? It's the atoning death of Christ. Verse 14, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so Jesus brings the gospel from heaven to earth. And the question is how? Now, some people want to know how their iPads work. I don't care. I just want it to work when I turn it on. But right here, we do need to care. We do need to care. What power, what force, and are you ready? Death. Death. The gospel operates on the basis of death. Somebody's got to die. Somebody's got to die. And that is a theme that runs from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end of the Bible. Somebody's got to die. And to reinforce that, we go to another apostle, Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And so in John 3, what is the reference to Jesus's death here? What is the reference to Jesus's death here? It says, as Moses was lifted up the serpent, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Our youth need to understand that somebody's gotta die. And who is it? Who is it that has to die? And so the example that Jesus uses with Nicodemus is Numbers 21. And so here is where we would need to know the who of Nicodemus. Who is this guy? To find out this guy's background, what it means to be a leader in the Sanhedrin, to be a Pharisee, to be a teacher, the teacher Jesus calls him. And at Jesus's reference, understanding the who of Nicodemus would help us to understand why Jesus would reference Numbers 21. And Nicodemus's ears would just perk up right here. Jesus is referencing judgment over the wilderness food, right? Manna, they hated it. They hated it. The Hebrew people hated manna. They even complained, our soul hates this worthless bread. They hated it. And so we know God judged them, right? With venomous, biting snakes causing fever, burning death. And so I hate snakes. They are absolutely freaky creatures. They're disgusting, and I hate them. They're terrible things. But God, in his abundant mercy, says, Moses, I'm going to tell you what to do to save these people from snake bite death. Brass pole, brass serpent, assemble, lift up, and have them look at it. And they look, and they're cured. And so let's try to bring, at this point, maybe the youth into the wilderness. Just very briefly, we don't want to get bogged down in this. Imagine millions of people, wilderness snakes. I would lose it. I would absolutely lose it. It would be absolutely terrifying. It would be horrible. Imagine climbing into bed at night or putting your baby in their crib at night. Something has got to be done here. And so why is Jesus bringing up this story? Well, the gospel, it happens by faith. And so it would be a look of faith. They would have to believe two things. They'd have to believe, number one, that they were a sinner. It was their sin that caused this condition that they're experiencing. And then number two, they had to believe that it was going to work, which is counterintuitive, right? The logical mind. So you have this physical condition that's creating fever and death. But if you just look over at this thing over here, then you're cured. Makes no sense. It's not logical. It would be a look of faith. But the best part about it all is that it worked. It worked. It worked because God said that it would work. And that is the analogy. That's how people feel about the cross. And so then the consequence of not looking would, you know, we would be wise to let our students know that snakes of death are waiting in their sheets at night. And our students should be freaked out. They should be freaked out about hell, because hell is real. Snakes in hell, I don't know about that, but I know that there is a personal worm there for everyone, and it never dies, which sounds just awful to me. And there's outer darkness, and there's burning, and there's torment continuously. And so a simple look of faith to Christ is enough to save me from hell and from eternal distress, just that. And they would say, well, how? How? It doesn't make any sense. It's much easier for people to look to themselves or not care or not think about it. We would be wise by any means necessary to express the need to look to the cross. The cross. Now, and having said by any means necessary, I want to just backtrack just a step from that. Okay. Physical violence is too far. Isaac, our youth leader, showed me a video a couple of weeks ago about a preacher that was preaching on Sunday mornings, and he was talking about this when he was a youth leader, how there was a certain young gentleman in his youth group that he just knew was playing church. He knew it, and he knew he was playing church, and so he said, I just went over, and he's very animated, you know, and he just went over to this guy, and I said, and I just slugged him right in the chest. Stop playing church. And he gave his life to the Lord right there. Salvation by physical violence, no. Jesus took it, we don't give it. Notice in verse 14 though, the word must. Notice it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Must. The cross was a must. Jesus had to die. Well, why? Why did Jesus have to die? Well, the why here, our youth need to know why Jesus had to die. Two words. Number one, justice. Justice. The Bible says in the Old Testament, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Sin is serious business. The cost of sin is blood. Very, very serious business. Our youth need to know that sin is really, really bad. Really bad. But some of our youth, they don't think so. They don't think that sin is that bad. Now, when I was in high school, at my church, we had a big youth group and all of that. At my church youth group, we had a question and answer time on a Wednesday night. And they, we were just, any question, no judgment, any question you want to ask, and we'll just discuss these things together kind of thing. And this girl, bless her heart, asked, when you're alone with a guy and you're making out, what's too far? Or in other words, when does it become sin? What's the line where it becomes sin? And the youth leaders, I remember, were kind of wishy-washy on this. They were like, oh, well, you know, and what I found out later was that these youth leaders were kind of dealing with the same thing. They were struggling with the same kind of things with their boyfriends and girlfriends. You know, and they were trying to figure it out. So it was all wishy-washy. And I was like a high schooler. I'm like, yeah, that's right. Yeah, cool, you know. And I just, you know, was, anyway, moving on. But maybe the point of when sin happens is when you're close enough to the guy to kiss him, or maybe when the door closes or whatever. Sin is bad. It's bad. It's so bad that only the shedding of blood, innocent blood, ever atones for it. God is just. He has to punish sin. And so God requires blood, ours or Jesus's. And then second word is another why. Why? It's love. Love. Love drove Jesus to the cross. It says, verse 16, for God so loved the world. Jesus doesn't punch us in the chest and crumple us. He took the punch. Our students need to know that they're loved, and he so loved you. The highest expression of love, John 3:16. God's plan of saving people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the origin of this plan, it says for God. It does not say for man was so looking for a way to improve himself, God sent his son. It doesn't start with us. And God didn't leave it up to us. God initiated it. So now at this point, we want to reference another apostle John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, famous verse. We love him because he first loved us. A how here. God initiates, we respond. And then a reference of the origin of sin. Adam blew it. What do we find Adam doing after he blows it? He runs, he hides. Our youth need to know that we were lost, and not only that, but we were running and hiding, and God pursues. And so God comes into the garden and says, Adam, where are you? Not because God didn't know where Adam was, but because Adam was the one that was lost. Adam was the one that was running. God searched for Adam, not vice versa. And so some say, well, I'm searching for God. I'm searching for God. No, he pursues. He starts it. Isaiah 53:6 puts it this way. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way. And then Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Puts it this way, for we are dead in trespasses and sins. Dead people don't improve their condition. Dead people don't Tony Robbins their life. It's all about God, for God. And so back to the why, God's motive, for God so loved. God so loved. It does not say, for God was so angry at this world that he sent his son down to punish all of us. Or stop playing around with church. It says, for God so loved the world. Well, why? Because love is the very essence of his nature. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says God is love. And so our youth need to be assured that God loves them. It's the very essence of who he is. And it's simple to say, but it's very, very hard to grasp. What does our audience need? Our youth need love, and to know that they are loved. John was affected by this love. It says in John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And so what kind of love is this, that God would do that? Our youth need to understand that God's love is hard to grasp, because it's so different than what we do as humans. Humans see an object and we say, I like that object. They hot. Ooh, you know, kind of thing. They touched me on the arm and I've got chills now. I love them. God's love is wholly different than that. God's love is subject-oriented, based on his character, based on his nature. It's based on his love. And so we're still on the why here. So we're contrasting God's love with our own love. God doesn't love us because we earn his love or because we deserve his love. God just loves us because God is love. And it's a stable, it's a consistent kind of love. God doesn't show favorites. God doesn't have favorites, and I'm so glad about that, because God doesn't love Bungie more because he has a magnificent beard than me, you know? And I'm so glad about that because I can't really grow a beard. I mean, stuff comes out of my face when I don't shave for a while, but it doesn't come out in a uniform fashion. Our youth really need to know that God loves them. God's love is foreign, though. You know, at our church, some of our youth, some were orphaned because their mom loved drugs more than them, and in and out of prison. And then they were orphaned again because their grandpa loved his solitude more than them. Rejected by a parent, rejected by family. What does that do to the emotional state of a child? Well, God knows that. God knows that. They need to know that God loves them and his love never changes. And so now the who, the destination of God's plan is the world. For God so loved the world, love as its widest. Let's look at what it doesn't say here. It doesn't say, God so loved the Americans, God so loved people of the Western world, God so loved the middle class. And my favorite, it doesn't say, God only loved the elect. It doesn't say that. And it drives some people nuts that it doesn't say that. And I love that it drives them nuts. God so loved the world. And so let's bring the who down to Jesus' audience here. Who? Nicodemus. Again, Nicodemus, let's point to his background. Jewish leader, Pharisee, Jew, who believed that God only loved the Jews, the good Jewish sons and daughters of Abraham, who they were what? They were the elect. They were the special chosen ones. But Jesus comes in and just obliterates that thinking, saying, for God so loved the world. Later he will tell his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, not just to the Western culture, to everyone. And so the simple reason is the why here of our condition. We all have a disease, and our youth need to understand that we are all SIN positive. Every human being in this world is infected with a disease with a single universal cure, and it's blood, the blood of God's flawless, perfect Son. And so here we have this broad brushed statement, for God so loved the world. It's the widest possible embrace. How? His love is not moody. It's not selective. It includes everyone. And notice the next little phrase in our verse. How is God's plan demonstrated here? That he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his Son. And contrast God's love here with ours. Imagine moms. Imagine dads. He gave his Son. And sometimes I think I love people. Sometimes I think I love people deeply until I think about this. I wouldn't give either of my sons for any of those people, and neither would you. God gave his Son for everyone. He gave his Son for everyone. Well, why? Why? He gave his Son because of love. And love cannot be passive. It has to be active. You can't just go around saying, "Go, I love you. I love you. I love you." You know, love is shown. It's shown. Our youth need to know that to love is to sacrifice. God so loved that he gave his Son. It's an active love. As youth leaders, now, this love that God has given us is to be exemplified through us to our youth. We're not perfect in this. Absolutely. But it's part of what we are. Our youth need to know that we will sacrifice for them. We're not gonna sacrifice our families. We're not sacrificing our time with our families. But maybe we do sacrifice time. Time that's maybe usually spent in front of the TV vegging out or video games or too much sleep or whatever. Love doesn't shoot from the hip on Sunday morning. Love doesn't shoot from the hip on Sunday morning. Like read a section of scripture. Okay, I've read it twice and now I'm going to talk about how I pass the next level of Call of Duty or something like that. It's like, okay, I'm going to wing it here. The Holy Spirit, help me. No. Give your best. What's the value of God's gift? God gave his best. In teaching our youth, now, when we're teaching our youth, I suggest being selective when you talk about your teaching prep. You know, when you talk about the Greek too much, like the aorist and the genitive and the passive and the aggressive and all these, they just don't care. They don't care about all of that for the most part. But every so often, bring it out, you know, Greek, the only begotten, monogenes, only begotten or the unique, one of a kind Son of God was given. He gave the very best. Now, when I fix things at my house, I often will go to Craigslist and I'll find secondhand stuff that usually is pretty good. Sometimes it's not. But God did not go to Craigslist to fix the world. He paid the very highest possible price. He gave his one and only unique Son. And so then an invitation goes to another who here in our verse 16, that whoever, who is salvation offered to? Whoever. And it sounds like God isn't too picky here. To the Samaritan woman, Jesus will say, whoever drinks of the water that I give will never thirst. Revelation 21, same thought. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Who can get into heaven? Whoever. Our youth need to see that this is different than how the world works. They are constantly reminded every single day that it's all about money, members only, who you are, who you know, how attractive you are, how athletic you are. It's harder to get into a Christian university than it is to get into heaven. Whoever. But the qualification of that invitation is this, that whoever believes in him, and our youth need to soak that word in, and we need to soak that word in, believe. And so all of the hows and all of the whats and all of the whos and all of the wheres and the whys and all of these kinds of things up until this point have been directed toward God, from God up until now. Now, action on our part. The qualification, the how of salvation, and this how is a very, very small how, but it's part of it and it's completely necessary. We are to believe in him, and it's good news. We believe in him, and here's the qualification. Believe. Our youth need to understand that the word belief means more than just acknowledge. Just like, I agree that there's a God up there and that he has a son named Jesus Christ. In Greek, the word pisteo means it's to believe, it's to rely upon, to trust in, to stick to adhere to put your whole weight upon. You know, I grew up at the church that I grew up at. My youth leader was telling this story about how he went to a youth camp and he was teaching at this particular youth camp. And one of the nights he was doing a message on salvation, and he was saying in his message that salvation is not quantified in a formula prayer, that when you've prayed it, then you're saved. The camp almost shut down after that. Camp almost shut down. That night, the camp leadership had a very, very stern talk with him, and he just asked them, well, show me where that prayer is in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that this whole believing and surrendering to the Lord doesn't include prayer, because I remember when I cried out to God and I asked him to come into my life, and it was, there was prayer there. It was like, Lord, be the Lord of my life, you know, and there it was there. But we would be very wise to not concentrate on a formula prayer with our youth, but concentrate more on what it means to believe. To believe, to rely on, to trust in, to put your whole weight upon. And John stresses belief. In the book of John, he says the word belief like 98 times. Believe, believe, believe. He wants people to believe. In verse 12 of chapter 3, it says, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Verse 15 says that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Same thing in verse 16. Verse 18, he says, he who believes in him is not condemned. He who believes not is condemned already. And so the key theme here is believe. Believe. There's another key thought right next to believe, and it's unbelief. Unbelief. Notice side by side, believing and believing not. Belief and unbelief. Verse 9 is a statement of unbelief. When Nicodemus asks, how can these things be? Nicodemus doesn't believe it. You say, well, Aaron, how do you know that Nicodemus is expressing unbelief here? Because Jesus says so. Jesus says so. Our youth need to know that Jesus is the final say-so in everything. Verse 12, after Nicodemus asked the question, Jesus says, if I have told you earthly things, notice, and you do not believe, the you, there is plural. Jesus isn't racially profiling here. You and the rest of Israel, he knows everybody's hearts. You and the rest of Israel, leaders like yourselves, don't believe. Something else to follow. And we would look at Romans chapter 1 to get more of an idea of what's going on here. Verse 10 and verse 11, verse 12. Notice in verse 10, the phrase, you do not know. See that? And then in verse 11, you do not receive. And then in verse 12, you do not believe. Nicodemus didn't know because Nicodemus didn't receive because Nicodemus didn't believe. And then you look at the progression in Romans chapter 1 of ignorance to knowledge, and what happens first? Unbelief causes ignorance. And some people say, well, I don't know about that. I think ignorance causes unbelief. Nope, unbelief causes ignorance. The gospel is simple. The gospel is so simple that even I understand it. Five-year-olds get it, and it's so easy to understand. But when a person says, I just can't understand, it's because they don't believe it. It's unbelief. Nicodemus is thinking, this whole born-again thing again, starting all over again, I don't get it. Forget that, it's too hard. So when teaching our youth, concentrate on being born again. Nicodemus, he's on earth. He's been trying to get into the kingdom from down here. It's never going to work. Nicodemus has the wrong system. He's been trying to breathe kingdom air from earth. And when Jesus said, you've got to be born again, the kingdom from heaven comes to the earth and is operational because Jesus himself will go to the cross and you must believe. And so the how here is engaged by belief. Believe what? See, a lot of people say, I believe, I've always believed. Well, believe what? Believe that Jesus was on earth and they hung out with 12 guys and believe that he was a good guy who taught. And we covered some of that stuff in the past couple of studies. No, it says believe in him. Let's contrast belief with another place. As you go to chapter 2 of John, the Gospel of John, verse 23, it says, many people in Jerusalem believed in his name when they saw his miracles, but Jesus wouldn't commit himself to them because he knew what was in their hearts. They believed that he was healer. They believed that he was some kind of provider or something like that, but they didn't believe in him as savior or Lord of their lives. And there's a big difference between acknowledging and receiving. But as we go another chapter back to John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, as many as received him, he gave the power to become children of God. Believe. Believe. And another why and a when here, another why and a when, the payoff of God's plan, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Our youth need to know that Jesus was brutalized and he died so that they wouldn't have to die, and the cost was so great. I mean, let's not be wishy-washy with sin with our students. Let's not be like that at all. Let's not even entertain the thought, how far can I go before it becomes sin? Is it kissing? Is it hands on the butt? Is it hands under the shirt, shirts off, or laying on each other or whatever? Our youth need to understand that salvation starts the moment that we believe. It starts, the salvation starts the moment that we believe, not the moment that we die. This is the win. It's the life of believing God's way is life and my way is death. He gave his life so that he could give us eternal life. Eternal life starts the moment that we believe. What did Jesus feel about all of this? Well, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, for the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross. What would give anybody joy thinking about a cruel, disgusting death? Here it is. It's the joy of Jesus being able to see through the lens of history our youth coming to know the Lord and us and be saved forever. And he looked at that and he said, it's worth it. It's worth it. That drove him to do the Father's will out of joy and out of love. For the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross. And then verse 17 of John chapter 3, I think here Nicodemus's jaw dropped again. Jesus said, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But the Jews believed that the Messiah would come and wipe out all the heathens and pagans and Gentiles and establish only Israel as the pinnacle of the earth. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, I didn't come to do that. I didn't come to condemn. I came to save. My salvation is for the world, not just Israel, but for the whole world. And so we come to the who, back down to Nicodemus again, and the what of Nicodemus's knowledge. Nicodemus should have known that. He should have known that. Nicodemus should have known from the Abrahamic covenant, God said to Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Predicting Jesus Christ, right, would come through the lineage of Abraham. But also, that's the main thing, but also that their testimony to the world around them, seeing God bless their nation, bless them individually, that would be a testimony to the world around them. There's a blessing here in this life that God gives. There's a blessing there. Okay, so what we're gonna do here is we're gonna draw application from what Nicodemus should have known, that it's bigger than him, that it's bigger than him. God loves us on an individual level, sure, absolutely, and it's wonderful. But the students need to know that it's bigger than them. It's bigger than them. Part of the gospel is that we live different now. We live different now. We talk different now. We have a different message now. For us, yes, absolutely. And on the individual level, it's a wonderful life and I wouldn't trade it for the world. I wouldn't go back. Absolutely, it's wonderful. But it's also for the world. It's also for the world around us. Every unsaved person in this world has the right to see something of Jesus in every single Christian that they know. And they're not gonna see it in a person that's saying, well, I'm just kind of looking and seeing, trying to not go past the line of sin in my life. They're not gonna see it there. They'll only see it in this spiritual Christian. How many in this room right here, when we gave our lives to the Lord, it was because we had the great privilege of watching men and women around us who walked as deeply devout Christians all of their lives, and they made an impact on our lives, and so we gave our lives to the Lord. And every non-Christian has the right to see something of the life of Christ in every single Christian that they come across. And our students need to understand that this is a huge concern of the follower of Jesus Christ. And then finally, the judgment, verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, and this is powerful. Here it is. The reason this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practices light or practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. And our youth need to understand, know that not everybody enjoys salvation because not everybody believes. And they will incur judgment. Interestingly, Jesus doesn't say, one day they will be judged at the white throne judgment. Jesus says they're condemned already. And it's interesting because the great white throne judgment for unbelievers won't happen for a long time, at least a millennium. So what does he mean that they're condemned already? The sentence happening at the great white throne? Our youth need to know that the trial is now. The trial is now. The choice we make now determines what will happen then. That's what this is all about. Verse 19. And here's the condemnation. Light came into the world. That Christ and the truth that he brought the message. The why here. And so we contrast between God's love and human love. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And this is like a comparison between selfish love and sacrificial love. People say, well, people don't believe Jesus because they don't understand. And that's wrong. Our youth need to understand that people won't believe in Jesus because they love their sin. They love their sin. And that's the truth. They won't come because they love their sin. Like bugs scurrying under rocks. Any light that's turned on, they flee from it. They walk away from it. Men love. Uncompromising. Men love their sin, their darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. And then verse 21, the last verse, and I think this is an invitation to Nicodemus, but he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God, as if to say, Nicodemus, do the right thing here. Step out of the shadows, step out of your darkness, step into the light. And it's the truest thing that he could ever do and we could ever do and our youth could ever do. Our youth need to know also that there's a cost to all of this. You know, it's a wonderful life. It's a glorious life, but there's a cost. Darkness comes to the light and it's exposed. It's open. And then there's a turning away from that darkness and then there's a walking in the light. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we just thank you so much for your presence here, God. And Lord, you do the work in our lives here. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.